Acts 17 will be in verse 10. This was reported back in 1992 from the U.S. News and World Report. And it was titled, "The Cost of Not Putting a Finger in the Dike." So in Chicago, for decades, people worked along the loop that went around Chicago. It was a booming business district. They ignored the crisis that the city budget was having. Washington, the federal government, was cutting back aid to the cities during that time, and it seemed to be hurting many businesses, but they kept booming. And then all of a sudden, their neglect caught up to them when the Chicago River busted loose and gushed into 60 miles of underground network of freight tunnels and flooded them. All businesses came to a halt, shut everything down. Well, after all that happened, it turns out that the top officials in the city knew about this leak. And instead of spending $50,000 to fix the leak to prevent more damage, they ignored it. And the final cost of the damage was over $1 billion. So I say that to tell you, if you refuse now, it will cost you in the future. So you need to think about that. Here's what it says in Acts 17, just a summary. Remember, they were at Thessalonica, and Paul went out and he preached the gospel, stirred everybody up. They became angry. They stirred the evil men in the city. They come out and they attacked Jason's house. And finally, after taking security or a bond from them, to keep Paul and Silas from causing any more trouble, it says here in verse 10, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue." So it says the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas out by night. The brethren here is referring to believers. This is a group of believers in Thessalonica. So they took Paul and Silas by night and they shipped them out of there. Of course, it is talking about believers. It could be the very believers who had just gotten saved, who heard Paul preaching and had turned their life over to Christ. So it could be that group, new baby Christians. But this is what they did. So it says immediately, so quickly, they sent Paul and Silas out. They had them leave. You know, it would be useless to try to continue ministry there with all the turmoil that was happening. And instead of doing that, they sent them out. And that would give these new believers a chance to grow and actually step in and do ministry. And I don't know how much I can stress this point here, but I had a friend one time that told me, he said, "I don't take no for an answer." He said, "If I go to somebody's house and I knock on the door," and he said, "I want to share Jesus with them," if they go to shut the door, he said, "I put my foot in the door." He said, "I don't take no for an answer." He said, "I will beat them with the Bible until they give me a yes." I said, "I can't believe you're telling me that." He said, "Why is that?" I said, "How many times do you think they're going to open the door when they finally get rid of you?" He goes, "I ain't worried about that." I said, "You ought to be." I said, "Because I guarantee you, when they get rid of you, they're not opening the door for the next guy that comes along." And that's what we end up doing, is in trying to be good spiritual people and trying to share the gospel, we sometimes force our way in and we do so much damage that we harden the people that when the next guy comes along, then they're not willing to listen. So I've always taken a different approach, and I think that's what this is talking about, is instead of forcing myself, I'll try to share the gospel. I'll start that direction, and if they close it pretty quickly, I may back retreat for a brief moment. I may try again. If they close, then I just change directions. pray for them or whatever. Try later. Because you're not going to do any good if you do the damage in their lives where they're not going to be willing to hear anybody else. And that's what's happened over the year after year. People have forced their way in and forced themselves on people. Well, that's kind of what they're saying. They didn't want that to happen with Paul and Silas, so they got rid of them, sent them out of there. It says they sent them out by night, no doubt to protect them, because there was a lot of tension there. And they send them to a place called Berea. Berea is 50 to 60 miles southwest of Thessalonica, and it is an important town. It has a good population, but it was not on the main trade route. Paul's typical procedure was to stay on main trade routes, so this was abnormal for him. I don't know that he had any say in it. I think that they pretty much sent him there and he just went along because that's where he's supposed to go. It says here, when he arrived, he went to the synagogue of the Jews. That was Paul's normal procedure, was to find a synagogue, to go in there and first preach the gospel to the Jews. And so that was what his plan was. Says that when he arrived, he went to the Jewish synagogue in order to preach the gospel. Have you ever thought about the gospel? We hear it over and over. We may have heard it too many times to where we don't even listen to it anymore. That it's just common for us to hear. And if you grow up in church, you hear these things over and over. You can re-quote them and you can regurgitate them, but have they really set in? Let me try this, see if it'll hit home with somebody. Romans 3:23 says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Notice it says all, so that's every one of us here, people before us, people coming behind us. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God because they have sinned. You and I have sinned. We have a sin nature. We act upon that sin. And we do things that we shouldn't do, that we regret. But nevertheless, that is what's happened. Romans 6:23 tells us this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because you're a sinner, you are working in sin. The wages, you're going to be paid for that. The wages of sin is death. So you and I will someday be condemned because of our sin. The wrath of God will sweep us away unless something happens. Unless we have someone step in and help us. And so it says that the last part of 6:23, but, so that is a good place for a but you can be saved, you can have eternal life through Jesus, the gift that is offered you. So here's the point. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're going to be condemned. We're going to be swept away unless we have a Savior step in. Jesus went to the cross and he died for you and for me to be the Savior. So if you take Jesus in, you believe in him, you recognize your sin, you turn to him for salvation, then that rescues you out from under the penalty of sin. And so that's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus came in order to save lost people. And you and I are the lost people that he came to save. Well, as we keep looking here, here's what it says in verse 11, Acts 17, verse 11. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." I want you to know, the Berean people are a great group of people. And in fact, they're talked about throughout history. People say you need to be more like the Bereans. There's ministries that are named after the Bereans, and it's all from what we're looking at right here. Notice it says the Bereans were more noble or more fair-minded than the Thessalonians. So they were a different breed of people. It's obvious if you left here and you went to Austin, you would find a different breed of people. I can tell you that. I've been there. It is like going into a foreign country. People are weird there. They've got t-shirts they wear. Says, keep Austin weird. They know they're weird. So I'm not giving them any news they don't already know. They've got shirts they wear, and they wear them like a badge of honor. Keep it weird. And so that's a different breed of people than you're going to find here in Eastland County. You go to California. All you Californians, I don't mean step on your toes, but the land of fruits and nuts, it was named properly, right? Amen? There's a weird people out there. So everywhere you go, you're going to find a different group of people. Thessalonica evidently were agitated and they were ready to fight. They go 60 miles away to Berea, and it's a whole different breed of people. And that's what he's pointing out, is these Bereans, they were noble. They were fair-minded. They were willing to listen to what Paul had to say without becoming violent. I see this in church all the time. Every church is different. You can preach a message at one church and people will show up at the altar weeping and repenting and wanting to get their lives together. You can preach the same message in another church and all you hear is crickets. And people just looking around like, where's this guy from? You can preach the same message in another church and all of a sudden you got war. Everybody wants to fight. And they want to tar and feather the messenger. And so each group is different. But here's what I want you to notice is I want to point out to you what makes the Bereans different. And I would submit to you, we need to be like the Bereans. So notice here, as you look at this, it says they received the word. So they listened. They understood. They probably even took notes. They might have jotted some things down. They kept references so they would be able to go back and go back through it again. Second thing is it says they did so with eagerness. So a readiness. They were willing. With a willing mind, they wanted to believe. So they approached the message with the idea of wanting to believe. You know what a lot of people do? They approach the message with doubt. They listen to the message thinking, I'm going to find holes in this sermon. I'm going to find faults in what he's saying. And if you hear something, oh, that's not right. I don't believe that. I'm not listening to that without examining. And so then that is the next part is the third thing is they search the scriptures daily. They studied the scripture. They read the scripture. Evidently, they heard what Paul had to say, and then they went and they sat down and they went through it. And they looked at the references and they looked at the scripture and they began putting it together and to see how did he come to that conclusion. Is what he's saying right or wrong? And I would tell you, we all need to be doing that. They didn't just listen because Paul was preaching, but they verified what he was saying. I would challenge you to do that. Don't listen just because I'm telling you. Go and verify it in Scripture and make sure that's what the Scripture is saying. More than likely, they were more fair-minded or noble-minded because they were willing to get into the Scripture. And I've had arguments in church with church people who have been Christian longer than I've been alive, and their argument is, I don't know where you get that. I've never seen it in the Bible, and it can't be true. I said, can I show you where it's at in the Bible? No, I don't want to believe that. Well, you're coming to the Scripture with doubt already. You're doubting. We ought to be students willing to learn. If there's something that we've overlooked or we have misunderstood. We ought to be such students that we want to know what it says and believe what it says. When I read the Bible, I open it up and I know and I believe from Genesis all the way to Revelation is God's Word. Every bit of it. It is true and it applies to me as well as everybody else. And so when I read it, I have no doubt that this is God's Word. I pray that God would help me see what He's wanting me to know that day. And so don't come and read it with doubt. And then the very last thing they would do was, it says, after examining daily to see if these things were so. Not trying to rip the sermon apart or rip the message apart, but to verify with Scripture that yes, the message is in line with Scripture. So like I say, don't believe it just because someone you trust says it. Verify it in Scripture. And I've had these arguments as well. We had a great preacher back in the past, and he told us this. I said, where's that at in the Bible? I don't know, but he said it, and I believe it. Which it may be true, I don't know. But if you don't know where it's at in Scripture, are you believing what God says, or are you believing what someone told you? We've got to make that connection as believers to what we hear back to the Scripture. And if we don't make the connection back to the Scripture, we have no way of defending that. All we can do is say, this is what so-and-so said. Well, where is that found? I don't know. Go ask him. Well, he ain't around anymore. We ought to know where it's at. We ought to study it. And we ought to figure out what we believe. And I can tell you how important this is. I have witnessed to Mormons who told me that they were Mormon only because their family were Mormons. And in that situation, I knew more about Mormonism than they did. I've witnessed to Muslims who told me they were Muslim only because their family were Muslims. I knew about Islam more than them. The whole time we lived in Uganda, numerous Muslims. That's a large population of Muslims there. All the years we'd been there, one guy, one Muslim said, I would like to talk to you and compare religions. I said, okay, he showed up with a Quran. Nobody else even owned a Quran. They didn't even know what they're supposed to believe. I knew more about what they're supposed to believe than they did. He showed up with a Quran, he opened it up, and he says, here's what the Quran says. And he read it. He goes, what does the Bible say about that? And I said, well, here's what the Bible says. I opened it up and I read it. And we had a good conversation comparing the differences and similarities between Muslim and Christianity, following Jesus. One guy out of all of those people. So, you know what I'm afraid of? Is we're not any different. As a church, an evangelical, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, godly church, I don't think we're any different than that. Because I bet if we sat down with you as an individual and said, what do you believe about this? Are you going to be able to defend that from Scripture? Or are you going to be able to say, well, I believe this because here's what the Bible says. I don't think very many of us can do that. Because we're not grounded in the Word. We're not grounded in the Bible. So if we become like the Bereans and we become grounded in the Word and our theological beliefs, our Bible beliefs, our beliefs about salvation is all centered upon the Word of God, then we would know where it's at. And not only that, we'd be able to share it with other people as well. So I would submit to you, we need to become like the Berean people and study, be people of the Word and study the Word and know the Word. Hide it in our hearts. Verse 12 says this, many of them therefore believed with not a few Greek women in high standing as well as of men. So what is the result of studying the Bible and digging into the Bible? Many believed. Many believed. So you and I can get into the Bible and we can study and it will help us to be confirmed in our faith and help us to believe. And I would challenge you to spend 10 minutes a day studying the Word. Find a passage, a couple of verses, a paragraph, and study it. Dig in there. See what it's saying. Don't just read it. Study it. Find a dictionary and look up the words. What do they mean? Find a Bible dictionary or a commentary and read it, or study Bible and read more in depth. What is this saying to us? And start to understand it. It will change your life. And it says, out of the ones who were saved here, of course, no surprise, it was Gentile men and women. The Gentiles were coming to faith. As we mentioned last week, the Jews were hardened and they weren't hearing, they weren't understanding. So the Jews, what is going on with them? Verse 13 says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came here too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. These guys are committed. Talk about a different breed. In Thessalonica, they were a different breed. Not only did they run Paul out, Paul and Silas, but then they begin trailing them, following them, and trying to basically destroy them. They didn't just want them out of Thessalonica or out of Berea. They wanted them to be done away with. One time I pastored a church that had lots of problems. After fighting with them for a little while, I decided, hey, this isn't worth my effort. This is a losing battle. So I left and resigned and went on my way. Several years down the road, a church out here in Abilene was interested in me. And so we were talking, and I was went over there and preached for them and things like that. So they said, we want to do our due diligence and we want to call around. So they called that church that I haven't talked to in probably 3 years or 3.5 years at that point. And they talked to one of the main deacons who was there. And he gave such a bad report that they said, oh, we need to have a meeting and discuss this. He was still mad that I didn't do things that they were wanting me to do. And you know what their biggest argument was? Which is, I find comical even today. Their biggest argument was they were sick and tired of hearing me preach the Bible. That is no joke. They had a meeting, called a meeting, and said, we're sick and tired of hearing you preach the Bible. I said, I don't know what to tell you. I'm a preacher sent by God to preach God's word. What do you want me to preach? I have nothing else to preach but the word of God. You may be saying, amen, I agree with them. The Bible is God's word. We have to preach it. But anyway, it's just like that. He's still mad, still trying to do harm. And so the people from Thessalonica were that way. They found out they were in Berea, so they came and began agitating and began stirring the crowds, and who knows what they said. They were just trying to get rid of Paul mainly. And so verse 14, it says this, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So they took Paul. Evidently, Paul was the main spokesperson. He was the one that everything was agitated towards. He probably had that certain type of personality that stirred people up. Amen. I can testify to that. I have that same personality, evidently. Because it doesn't take much for me to stir somebody up. And I've been the brunt of that quite often. So I understand. But they got him out of town. And they took Paul, the brethren. So they were concerned about him. And they shipped him out of there. It says here that they immediately sent him off by sea. He left Silas and Timothy behind. So it's obvious that he was the problem with them, not Silas and Timothy. So that's why they were getting rid of him, trying to protect him. And Silas and Timothy would continue the work, helping as much as they could. So notice this, verse 15, it says, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So it says here that those who conducted him, your Bible may say escorted them. Literally, it means those with no neck. Those with no neck. Have you ever seen people like that? They don't have a neck. They have a neck, you just don't see it because there's muscle built up around their head and it looks like their head is just sitting on top of their shoulders. That's what it's talking about. They're bodyguards. So they're not just escorts. They're not just conducting them. These guys have no neck. That means they're willing to handle whatever comes their way. And they are bodyguards sent with Paul to protect him, to get him to safety. That is a pretty amazing thought, that they're willing to go extra mile to help Paul and make sure that he is safe. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but when we lived in Uganda, it was that way. Our community that we lived in, our village, they looked out for us. If they saw something happening, they would come in order to rescue us and to help us. I'd be in the market, and if something happened, I remember one time a crisis was happening, and I thought I was fixing to have to whip this guy. And I thought, well, this ain't going to be good. Baptist missionary taking this guy down and whipping him, and I'm just trying to get out of the situation and protect my family. And I look around, and the men in the market were coming to help me, to protect us. That's who these guys were. They were so concerned about Paul and the gospel, they wanted to protect him. They would go the extra mile to protect him. So these no-neck guys escorted him all the way to Athens. And Athens is a cultural center of Greece, and it's a home of many philosophers. We'll get into that here in the future. But after they got there, he sent a command word back with the no-necks to send the rest of his team to have them come. Evidently, when he got to Athens, he saw a door open and a great opportunity to do work and to share the gospel, and he wanted his team there to get busy and let's get the work done. So it takes a group of us, it takes a team to do this. We have to work together, and it's all based upon Scripture and what the Scripture tells us. This is from Our Daily Bread, but the early American Indians had a unique practice in dealing with their young braves. On the night of their 13th birthday, after they had learned how to hunt, scout, fish, all those different skills, they put them to one final test. And they would take them out, blindfold them, and they would take them out to a dense forest. And they would have to spend the night alone in a dense forest. After they got them there, first night out, away from the tribe, away from their family, they'd take them several miles out into this forest, take the blindfold off, and then they would leave. It'd be in the middle of the night. It'd be dark, thick woods. It's terrifying for a young teenager to be out there by himself. Every time they'd hear a twig snap, they would visualize a wild animal coming in order to take them. Seemed like the night went on and on. You know how it is when you're in turmoil. Seems like time just drags by. When dawn finally broke and sunlight began to enter the forest, they would look around, they would see flowers, they would see trees, they would see different things, the beauty of the nature. And then to their astonishment, as they kept looking, they would see a silhouette of a man standing holding a bow. And after further examination, they would find that was their father, who was standing there all night protecting the son to make sure nobody did harm to their children. I want you to know we have a Father in heaven, and He is standing over us, protecting us. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. You and I can go out and do all the commands we are commanded to do because He is overwatching us. And if any harm comes, it's because He has allowed it to come. He is aware of all these things. He watches us and He protects us. So why not go out and live the Christian life that He has commanded us to live? What do we have to lose? We have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. So it is a win-win situation. Be like the Bereans. Learn the Scripture. Do the Scripture. And be obedient to pass it on to everybody else that you encounter. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much and we are so grateful that You watch over us. You protect us, Lord. I thank You for Your Word that we can know the directions we're supposed to head in, the things that we're supposed to know and study. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be diligent people to study Your Word and to know it and to pass it along to the next generation. We love You, Lord, and we're so thankful. Perhaps somebody heard the gospel today and they need to be saved. I pray You would draw them out. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.